With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Won't you take a moment and join us? We're back into God's Word once again. It's the ministry of United Reformed Church here in London. Our teacher and pastor now, Chris Gordon, joins us with this edition of Abounding Grace.
I want to welcome you to Abounding Grace today, a ministry of the United Reformed Church of London. We are excited for a new opportunity to bring to you Abounding Grace every single weekday morning at 8:45 a.m. to 9 o'clock, replacing our old time of 7:30 a.m. on Saturday mornings, with the hope that each and every weekday we might be able to open the Word of God, to spend some time reflecting upon this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might learn to put our trust and hope in Him, living in a world that is really lost and under the grip of sin. This is Abounding Grace, and I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the United Reformed Church of London. And in this edition of Abounding Grace, we're going to be looking at a variety of different issues. And today I would like to start this series by asking this very important question, a question, of course, that is not foreign to anyone who is an evangelical Christian. But the question is this: what is the gospel? We ask that question, of course, in a day when the gospel is being greatly compromised and challenged at its very core. It's becoming increasingly more difficult to find churches where the minister will take a strong stand and preach Christ and Him crucified without compromise, without seeking to tickle the ears of the people and provide entertainment for them. Why is this? Well, first, you could answer that, friends, today and say it's a lack of confidence that God's ways work. But today, I would venture to say that the abuse and neglect of gospel preaching is simply because people have left out half of the message. Why are we living in a time when Christ's work of salvation has been utterly devalued and just seems to be powerless? We know that's not true, of course. But that is the seeming and that is the often reality that we feel when we share the gospel with someone. It doesn't seem to mean much to people anymore. It doesn't seem to impact lives. It seems as if that old, old story has died, and in this postmodern world, it has just sort of been left behind with the changing winds of time. What a seemingly impossible task for the church, isn't it? The terminology that is special to us, the same old words that we use in attempt after attempt to call people to belief in Jesus, seems to have absolutely no power over men's lives. We drive down the road, and I remember seeing in L.A. this old neon that was sitting there for years and still sits there and shines in the night with bright red letters with the statement, "Jesus saves." On an old billboard down the road, there's still that old quote of John 3:16, now run down. Church after church attempts to share the good news, the gospel as we call it, and sadly it seems that few want to hear it. Why do so few have interest in the only message that is able to save their souls? What has happened? Why has this news lost its effectiveness? Why has that same old story seemed to lose its grip and power over people's lives? Well, I guess you might think that's a pretty dark picture, but if you look at the message of the Apostle Paul, the message was often and was always, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That was what he was called to do. That's what any gospel minister is called to do. And yet to our sadness, often it seems that people are tired of it. Another parishioner yawns in the pew as the minister speaks of the salvation of the Lord. Do you see what's happened? Isn't this the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe? The gospel, then why is it seeming to have such little impact? Well, friends, the answer is quite simple. People today have lost all sense of their need for the gospel. They are told that God loves them. They are told that God has a wonderful plan for their lives. They are told that Jesus died for them all. But there's absolutely no sense of urgency and need for Jesus. I was painfully reminded of what's going on today when a man went out evangelizing on the beach. And he came up to a man on the beach who was sitting there, and he asked the man on the beach, he said, "Sir, what reason is there right now that you would not surrender your life to Jesus Christ? He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He has died for you. Why won't you believe in him?" And the man paused. And he says, "Well, I have six reasons," as he held up his six-pack. "That's great that Jesus loves me." Well, what reason did that man have to embrace Jesus? He was only told of the love of God. And when we only focus on the love of God, we leave out half of what the Bible says about how we understand the gospel. Friends, I'm convinced that we need a fresh return and reorienting of our thinking when it comes to what the gospel is and how we approach the unbelieving world with it. Well, today I want to open with you Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to look into this question of what is the gospel and how Jesus was faced with giving the gospel. In Matthew 18, Jesus was teaching something very important to his disciples. The disciples were very concerned about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus, knowing this was going on, he sets a small child in front of them. Maybe many of you know this passage. And he makes this beautiful statement. He said, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest." Look at the small children around us, the way that they will trust in dad and mom, the way that they will look to dad for approval and love, even more for life. You know, and a child's existence right now is completely dependent upon his parents for everything. If they didn't have their parents, they could not live. Well, Jesus is really teaching us here the very same thing. He says to his disciples, "You must become like a little child." And how so? Well, the answer is clear. In full trust, in simple humility, and in complete dependency upon me for everything. That's what Jesus was after. Well, in verse 13 of chapter 19, children were again brought to Jesus. And we read of the disciples rebuking them. They still hadn't understood this. And Jesus says again very pointedly, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." It's as if Jesus says, "Here, remember that you have to become like one of these. And if you do have to become like one of these, then surely you had better not forbid them to come to me, for you yourselves must be like them." In what? Dependency, in trust, and in belief. That is Jesus' call. Well, now Jesus is going to transition a bit, and he's going to teach his disciples just what this looks like with a very difficult life experience. And so Jesus sets before them a great example to the contrary. In verse 16, we read this, of chapter 19, we read this passage. "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" "Lord, I want eternal life." It was equivalent to saying, "Lord, I want to be saved. You show me what I need to do, and hey, I'll do it. You show me what good work that I may do to earn my salvation." And friends, here we really come to the heart of it all. Much of what is the problem today is that people have a fundamentally wrong view about God and a wrong view about salvation. We just saw it in light of the disciples rebuking the little children. And here we see it with this man approaching Jesus for salvation. Now, I guess it wouldn't matter whether it be the church people or pagans in the world. This mentality prevails in all of us. And much of the reason why it seems that the gospel has little impact upon men's lives is because people are coming to Jesus with a low, if not a wrong view of salvation and about him and about themselves. This kind of mentality, I guess, looking at our history, looking at church history, really started in the mid-19th century with Charles Finney. Finney, of course, had implemented a whole new evangelistic system that had never been practiced by any of the great preachers before him, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and so on. Finney held that man was not depraved. Because we sin, he believed, does not mean that we have a sinful constitution. And so he believed that he needed to stir up the will of man since he believed it to be free. So he established what we know today as the altar call, where people would come forward, they would weep, they would mourn, and they would make a decision for Christ. It was one of the first times in history where people actually sought for an outward visible sign of salvation rather than an inward working of the Holy Spirit. Well, it worked. It was highly successful. Thousands came forward to make a decision for Christ. But how interesting it was that soon after, many of these so-called converts weren't persevering in the faith. A fellow laborer, Finney, wrote to Finney in 1834, and he made this observation, and I quote, "Let us look over the fields where you and I and others have labored as revival ministers and what is now their moral state. What was their state within 3 months after we left them? I have visited and revisited many of these fields and groaned in spirit to see the sad, frigid, contentious, carnal state into which the churches had fallen and fallen very soon after we departed from them." What happened? Why weren't people persevering in the faith? Was it an emotional or a spiritual awakening? Well, here Jesus is faced with the same thing, isn't he? This guy wants salvation. This guy wants to be saved. What an evangelistic opportunity. The great evangelist himself had the opportunity to give this person the gospel. He had the opportunity to tell this person about himself. So what does Christ do? He has an entirely different focus, doesn't he? He didn't begin with, "I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Say this prayer." Well, Jesus does something entirely different. But if we think about the situation, what an opportune time to tell him about grace. What an opportune time to tell him. Look, salvation is a free gift, nothing you can earn. What an opportune time to point him to the cross. Look what I'm about ready to endure. The shedding of blood for the remission of sin. What an opportune time for Jesus to say, "Look unto me and you will be saved." That's the gospel. That's what we confess. That's what I tell people. But remember what Jesus does here. He begins with something that seems so minor, doesn't he? "Why do you call me good?" Shocking. I mean, it's the last thing we might expect Christ to say. For the young man got it right. Christ is good. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." Now, this is something to pause and think about very carefully, isn't it? Why would Jesus take him to the law? Why would Jesus raise the issue about calling him good? What is Jesus after here? Well, friends, here's where we come to the heart of it. You can't give someone the good news. You can't start with "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life" if that person does not understand why they need Jesus. Friends, the gospel must break into our hearts. The gospel is the shedding of blood for the remission of sins that comes by free grace alone. And we only recognize our need for it when the law of God strikes us. You see, friends, that is why God gave us his law. It was the very reason, just like that man who stood in the back beating his chest and crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," so that when we all come to that place, it is then and only then that we are ready to receive Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. See you tomorrow.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. We thank you for joining us today and trust the broadcast has encouraged you, given you some food for thought, strengthened your walk in Christ. As always, we'd like to leave you with our address and phone number in the event you'd like to contact us or if you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden. And also, we would leave you with an open invitation to join us for worship. For directions, you can either call us 360-318-0429 or go by our website, lindenurc.com. Not only do we have a map to our location for worship, but we have an awful lot of other information as well that you might be interested in. We'd love for you to stop by. And when you do, please drop us an email. Let us know you paid us a visit. Again, lindenurc.com. And as you do join us for worship, would you please let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast? That would help out a lot as well. Thank you for joining us. God bless.